And Lent has always been a time in the Christian church of self-examination and just kind of looking at what makes us tick and also things that aren't necessarily good about us. And I'm using this one to look at forgiveness. And we've looked at a couple of them, really the vertical relationship that we have with God in terms of our own forgiveness. Today we start to get down to where the rubber hits the road. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would give me clarity of thought and a clear tongue so that I can at least present this well. And I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds so that we would really listen to your word this morning as I give it. And I pray that this would be a message that speaks to all of us in some form or fashion. In Jesus' name, amen. There, a little book that was put out, I don't know, 15 years ago or something, or called I'll Fix Anthony. And it's a little book which is written from the viewpoint of the second born. Anybody here second born? Oh, well, okay. Now, only second borns know what this can say and can understand what they take from the firstborns. And this is a few quotes out of this book. My brother Anthony can read books now, but he won't read any books to me. He plays checkers with Bruce from his school, but when I want to play, he says, go away or I'll clobber you. I let him wear my Snoopy sweatshirt, but he never lets me borrow his sword. Mother says that deep down in his heart that Anthony loves me. Anthony says that deep down in his heart he thinks I stink. Mother says deep down in his heart where he doesn't even know it, Anthony loves me. And Anthony says deep down, deep down, he still thinks I stink. When I'm six, I'll fix Anthony. A little later in the book, it says, when I'm six, I'll float, but Anthony will sink to the bottom. I'll dive off the board, but Anthony will change his mind. I'll breathe in and out when I should, but Anthony, he'll go glub, glub. When I'm six, my teeth will fall out, and I'll put them under the bed, and the tooth fairy will take them away and leave me dimes. Anthony's teeth won't fall out. He'll wiggle and wiggle them, but they won't fall out. I might sell him one of my teeth, but maybe I won't either. Anthony is chasing me around the playroom. He says I stink. He says he's going to clobber me. I have to run now, but I won't have to run when I'm six, because when I'm six, I'll fix Anthony. Now, all of us may not be second born, but we can identify with Anthony's little brother here. We become sophisticated as we become adults, but we all have faced the challenge and maybe facing it right now, the challenge of being mistreated or abused or the pain of betrayal or the anguish of abandonment or other such experiences. A lot of times in the backwash of these experiences, we have the same kind of hateful feelings as Anthony's little brother. As Jesus' people, we have learned that outright vengeance isn't appropriate in the church, so we have learned our lessons pretty well. We have learned to smile on Sundays and keep our image intact, but deep down inside, there might be just be a smoldering taking place. It's what they call poor man's revenge. It's called resentment. Resentment is an interesting word, too. It comes from the Latin word sentere, which means to feel. And when you put the prefix of RE in front of it, it literally means to feel over and over again. And that is a significant problem. What does it take for you? A song, a certain colored car, or seeing a house or a place from your past? What does it take for you to have that feeling, that hurt, to be stimulated in you and comes forth? A look from a special person or a person just walking into the room or somebody mentioning his name or her name. A person comes into your life in some way and sins against you and your future is altered, and then resentment turns in your stomach. Resentment. I've got a number of scriptures printed here, but I want to begin with Proverbs chapter 26, verses 24 to 26. Let's read it together. He who hates dissembles with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred be covered with guile, his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. He may not sound pleasant, but he's cursing in his heart. This is the third message in this series on forgiveness. In the first two, I talked about the vertical aspect of forgiveness, how every one of us needs to come to grips with our need for forgiveness from God. All of us are sinners, and we have severed our relationship with God, but we are restored to relationship and righteousness through Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Out of that forgiveness comes our practical horizontal relationship with others. And how do we deal with other people and forgiveness? Once you and I are forgiven, we now face the challenge of what are we going to do with people in our lives who have sinned against us. Having received forgiveness, we're now called by God to forgive others. And this is where we begin today, because this is where the rubber hits the road, that horizontal nature of forgiveness. Jesus, the person whose words were so loved and we love, when he said, "The one who comes to me, I will not turn away. Bring me your sack of stones, your burdens, your shame, your sins, and give it to me. Give me your guilt, and I'll deal with it." This Jesus who said to that woman caught in adultery, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." He's the same Jesus who says, "Freely you have received, freely give." As I brought you back into relationship with the Father, so now I call you to be in relationship with your brother and sister. And this is the transition from our vertical relationship with God to our horizontal relationships with people around us. This is where the rubber hits the road. So Jesus told an incredible story and teaching in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 34. And I want to set the scene for you. And the setting is laid in the verses before this in Matthew chapter 18. Jesus knew that we are still human, even if we know Jesus as our Savior and we're in that process of making him Lord of our lives. Jesus knows that there is still that residual of our own corrupt, sinful nature, if you will, that causes us to break down relationships between Christians, not to mention those who are not followers of Jesus. And we have a constant threat to our relationship. So Jesus says in verses 15 and 19 that when things head south in our personal relationships, we need to deal with it. Read with me together. Verses 15 to 19, if you will. Here we go. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, and if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Jesus gives a pathway to deal with breakdowns. But what he says first is most important. If you have something against someone or you think someone has something against you, go to them. Don't bottle it up and don't talk about it with a buddy. Don't bring it to your small group under the guise of a prayer request. Don't gossip either. You go to them. By the way, that's not calling them on the phone. I've been working in the Christian church for 45 years, and the church is full of relationships that break down. And by the way, the church is us. Strained relationships, broken fellowship, shattered feelings. I have seen enough churches savaged or split by people who get into all kinds of hostility with one another. It is mainly because we're not willing to work on relationships and restoring fellowship. We have something against this person or that person, and we hold it, we internalize it, we grow hostile or bitter, and out comes resentment. And Jesus says, you go to him. Now, this is radical stuff here, folks. And out of this exchange, Peter speaks his mind, and he says, well, Lord, I have a question for you. Read with me verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Now, what's interesting about this is that Peter was really being magnanimous at this point in time. The rabbis, by this time, had come up with their own formula as to how many times you're supposed to forgive somebody. They had done a little rationalizing out of the prophet Amos, where it simply says that God forgives various nations for three transgressions and a fourth. So out of that, they came up with this application on judgment. And it's in the Talmud, which is their traditions handed down, and it's not scripture, but it says if a brother sin against you once, forgive him. Second time, forgive him. A third time, forgive him. But the fourth time, you don't forgive him. So Peter says, how many times? Seven times? He's really being generous here. He is just taking the teachings of the church of that day of three times and doubling it and adding one for good measure. And he says, how about seven? Now you got to ask yourself, what do you think Peter expected to hear from Jesus when he said this? I expect that he thought Jesus would say something like this, Peter, that's really big of you. I mean, most people would only do three and maybe four at best, but you're talking seven. My friend, you've come a long way. I'm really proud of you, Peter. I really think that Peter expected to be affirmed when he said seven times. But Jesus' response is like a pin that is stuck in a religious balloon. Read with me verse 22. Here we go. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, we need to mark this very well. Jesus is not really saying 490 times. He is saying that there should be no limit to the number of times that you forgive. There should be no limit to the number of times that you seek to redeem relationships through forgiveness and rebuild the things of this life. Now, try to put yourself in the sandals of the disciples at this point who heard this. It makes me wonder. Imagine these guys walking down the road. Jesus speaks to them and looks at them in their eyes and then they say, what? What kind of thoughts went through their minds? They wouldn't have had the nerve to say it, I don't think, but I'll bet they thought it. You've got to be kidding, right? I mean, you have no idea what that jerk, cuss word deleted, cost me in my life. You have no idea how I was treated by them. You don't know what it's like being married to him or her. You don't know how badly they hurt me and how many times they hurt me. You just don't know. You've got to wonder if Jesus saw the skepticism on their faces at that point. So he did what he normally does with these guys when he reached beyond their ability to really understand or to conceive of something. He said, okay, guys, sit down. Let me tell you a story. Now, there are two parts to the story. The first part could be called the cost of the master's forgiveness. The second part, the man who forgot grace, which is the title of this message. First part is the cost of the master's forgiveness. Read with me verses 23 to 25. He's telling them a story now. Here we go. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began the reckoning, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that they had, and payment to be made. Now, you got to stop right there. This was a legitimate debt. This was not a joke. This guy owed big bucks. He was no lackey. He was a high-level servant, and high-ranking or not, the time came for an audit of the books. And this guy comes up short to the tune of 10,000 talents. We aren't told how, whether neglect or if he had been betting on the ponies or mismanagement or even putting the kids through college like some of these people on TV now. It was 10,000 talents. In today's money, that would be $10 million. This guy came up 10 million short. Now, you can just imagine his helplessness at this point of judgment. How do you explain 10 million bucks to your boss? You don't. You can't. So here he is before the king. It would be like us in front of the IRS facing this tremendous debt and the displeasure of the king. How dare you use my resources and take advantage of me like this? Sell him, his wife, and his kids, and anything else he has. Somebody has got to pay for this because I'm taking a beating here. Somebody was going to pay the king, and the king says, you owe it, you're going to pay with your life. Read with me verse 26. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. I'll pay you back. Kind of reminds me of one of the mob movies. It's almost kind of funny if you think about it, if it isn't so tragic. Give me a little bit more time, and I'll come up with the $10 million. What did the guy think? That he was going to win the lottery? By the way, every year I'm a finalist in the Publishing Clearinghouse. I expect many of you are too. There's no way that this guy can come up with even the interest on $10 million. Now watch carefully. Read with me verse 27. And out of pity for him, the Lord of that servant released him and forgave his debt. Now, we don't need to read that too quickly because the king took pity on him and canceled the whole thing and let him go. He doesn't just say he took pity on him. It says that he canceled the debt. He didn't say, tell you what, I'll give you a little bit more time, take a second job, have the missus do the overtime and get those kids out and get them making a buck as well. He didn't say that. He canceled the debt and let him go. Who took the loss here? Who ate the loss? The king did. The king took the hit and absorbed the loss. Now, the servant did not deserve that grace. It cost the king dearly. He had mercy and forgave him. And just in case you missed the application here, read with me Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Here we go. And you who were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, having canceled the bond which stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Now you notice in verse 14, you see that word canceled? It is the very same word that is used in this story in Matthew. He canceled the debt. Having canceled the bond that was against us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. Now, I trust that Paul's words are not lost on you here. When Jesus said, bring me your sack of shame, your stones of burdens and sins, he took them and canceled them. He wiped the slate clean. He canceled the debt. Read with me 1 Peter 1:18-19. You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Christ died for the sins for all of us, for all the unrighteous and the righteous, that he might bring us to God. To make the analogy as it is related to this huge debt, we are guilty as charged. We stand before him 10 million in the hole because besides all of our protests, you know the ones, I'll make up for it, I'll take a second job, I'll do some good stuff, I'll go to church, I'll even work in the nursery, I'll work with the youth, I'll do all kinds of stuff, I'll make up for it. This is foolish for us to think that we can take away our debt and sin and our failings and our shame, etc., as if it was for this man to claim that he could take it away. He couldn't. The master did it. He canceled the debt. He forgave the debt. Who took the loss? The master did. In the ultimate story, God did. Who took the hit? Jesus did. His son took the hit for you and me. Now, back to this story. Jesus is telling, and it's concerning forgiveness. Can you imagine this moment? This guy thinks that he and his entire family are to be slaves as he faces a $10 million debt, and the master says, I cancel the debt. You're free to go. I've tried to imagine the emotional outburst in this guy. I'm sure he couldn't wait to get home and tell his wife and kids, we're free. Not only are we not going to be sold into slavery, but the king has wiped the slate clean. So off he goes, heading home. And as he's moving along, he comes across a buddy of his, a guy who owes him 20 bucks. 20 bucks. Read with me 28-29. But that same servant, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him by the throat, he said, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and besought him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. By the way, under Roman rule, you could choke a person. That was his right. He grabbed him and started choking him. His fellow servant fell down and says, be patient with me, I'll get it for you. Now, does this sound familiar? What we see here is that the very same words that he used with the king a few minutes earlier are being used by his fellow servant. Now, let's read 30. He refused and went and put him in prison till he should pay the debt. Now, I read this story, and I don't know about you, but it's kind of hard to believe. And yet, I know how we really are as people. I take tours in people's lives, and I live a life just like you. A $10 million debt forgiven, and then here we have this pocket change debt. And this guy has his fellow servant thrown in prison. This is pocket change. I read about this man and you want to scream at him, have you forgotten what just happened to you a few minutes ago? After all you have been forgiven for, how can you do this? He should have said, compared to what I did, it's nothing. Go your way, man. It's okay. But instead, he takes him by the throat and begins to choke him. He refuses to forgive him and demands full restitution. Now, he was within his rights to do that, but that's true. Had he been mistreated for 20 bucks? Sure. The question is it appropriate in light of what he had been forgiven? Well, what do you think? Now, if I'm forgiven $10 million, I think I could handle a $20 loss, don't you? I would certainly be willing to do that. I would be the most gracious person on earth if it was shown this kind of grace. Wouldn't you? And that's the question. Would you? Have you? Have I? You see, we say, yeah, sure, yeah, I'd do that. The problem is, though, as we really search through our memories and the sea of faces in our lives, we can think about those people who have done something to us or owe us, and there rises up in us a poor man's revenge, resentment. I'll forgive everybody but him, everybody but her. You just don't know, Jack. You just don't know. Well, Jesus' point here is painfully clear. I didn't tell this story. I'm just re-giving it to you. What about those who hurt you or that person who broke your heart? What about that guy or gal who destroyed your innocence forever? What about those who shatter your dreams? The question isn't, were they wrong or did they sin against you? Because they did. There was nothing right about what they did. The question is it appropriate in light of how much God has forgiven you, the cost of how much Jesus paid for yours, consider the grace given to you, is it appropriate for you to withhold your grace to that certain person or people? Let's read on. Verse 31. Here we go. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their Lord all that he had taken place. They went and told their master everything that had happened. How do you think he received this information? Well, let's read together verses 32 to 34. Then his Lord summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you besought me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you?" And in anger, his Lord delivered him to the jailer. Now, it actually means torturers here. So just so you know, till he should pay all his debt. You know, look at that verse 34. It is not, so he sold him on the auction block. He didn't just put him in jail. He turned him over to the torturers. That's the word here. And Jesus is telling this story. I would suggest to you that he dealt with that man more severely for not forgiving than for blowing the $10 million. What do you think? He turned him over to the torturers. The meaning here is very clear. Jesus is talking about terrible affliction for not forgiving people. Now, Jesus is making a serious point here. Besides just the inappropriateness of withholding forgiveness in light of the amazing grace shown to us, if we refuse to release our hate, our unforgiveness, our resentment, our bitterness, and if we refuse to grant forgiveness, there is a consequence. Jesus is saying, mark it well. You also will be turned over to the torturers. Let's read verse 35. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. I didn't say this. Jesus did. There is inherent in this passage a question. What does it mean to be turned over to the torturers? Well, let me tell you what I've seen the torturers in too many lives, actually, over the years. And they are like demons that eat people alive. You know, I do just enough counseling to see people who exhibit enough symptoms in themselves because they won't forgive or they won't let things go. People have relational breakdowns, they have physical breakdowns, they have emotional, intellectual breakdowns, and it is the cost of unforgiveness in our lives. This stuff will torture us for over and over again. Now, let's think about it. Somebody does you dirty, and you're holding that person in the prison of your mind. That person walks into the room or shows up in church, or what happens on the inside of you when you see them? Rage, anger, bitterness, resentment, high blood pressure, adrenaline starts pumping. What happens? Now, when that happens, who is being tortured? It's not the person who walked into the room. It's you. Why are you being tortured? You won't let go. Unforgiveness. Some of the stuff in our lives that we deal with physically, emotionally, mentally could very well be because we won't forgive, we won't let things go in our lives. And the truth is that bitterness and resentment and lack of forgiveness don't simply cause a spiritual speed bump in our lives. They have all kinds of implications to us. There have been studies done on one study that was in Time magazine suggested that chronic anger is so damaging to the body that it ranks with and even exceeds smoking cigarettes, obesity, and a high-fat diet as a risk factor for death. University of Michigan study had a control group of women who did not admit to latent resentments in their lives and compared them with another group of women who shared their hostilities with intent to release them. After 18 years, the women who suppressed resentment were 3 times more likely to have died in those 18 years than those who did share and worked on letting things go in their lives. A similar study was done with men. One group harbored hidden hostilities, and they died 6 times more frequently over a 25-year study than a group of men who had forgiving attitudes. The torturers. People who hold these things are tortured by them even unto death. There was a book called None of These Diseases in which the author says that resentment produces hormones in your body that act like a 12-hour cold capsule, that releasing stuff into your body every 30 minutes. It is like a poison or toxin in your body. We can literally poison ourselves with resentment and hostility and hate. Which brings me to a couple of points which need to be noted here. First, we are forgiven. And when it comes to forgiveness from us, we just need to do it because of what He has done for us. The second thing is this. If we don't, we will be held accountable. And part of that accounting is what happens on the inside of us as we withhold forgiveness from others. And just because I can stand up here and give a message on Sunday morning doesn't get it done in you or me. It requires going to Jesus with this and standing at the foot of the cross and watching Him die for you and me, and then we have to ask Him to help us because forgiveness is not easy. Because somebody always pays the debt. It is only as we receive forgiveness that we can truly be empowered to forgive anyone. And just as it cost the master in this story a great deal to forgive, it costs God a great deal to forgive you and me. And when we forgive others, it will always cost us something. It may be just pocket change, and maybe more. And that's also true. So when we forgive, we pay a price. But if we don't, we may suffer much more than if we do forgive. And the bottom line in all this is that we forgive because of what we have been forgiven for. And also forgiveness is ultimately a gift that we give ourselves. And that is the good news. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that You would help all of us to understand a little bit of what it means the forgiveness that you give us, but also what it means for us to forgive as well. In Jesus' name, amen.